All right, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. Hurricane Irma, you know, we canceled church last week. Y'all knew that, right? You weren't here? I hope not. Kind of threw off our schedule, so we're going to do a couple different things. We'll pick back up with our sermon series on the book of Hebrews after the rescheduled Vision Sunday, which will now happen on October 1st. So we will get to Vision Sunday and we'll get back to Hebrews. But we'll be in John 15 this morning. Let's take a look at John 15 this morning. I'll read verses 1 through 11. Kids, if you want to track a word of the day, it will be union. That word will be union. I'll read John 15, 1 through 11. Hear now God's holy, true, and life-giving word. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you for your faithfulness to us in Christ, for the power of your word. As Jack sang moments ago, drawing from the prophet Isaiah, your word does not go out and return to you void, but always accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. And so as we gather around your word now, we pray, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes and hearts to the majesty and the glory of our Lord Jesus in this text, as well as in all the different passages and verses we might come across. And would you take this truth that we'll be dwelling upon and get it deep down into our hearts, that it would liberate us as well as form us and send us. Pray that you would just use this time now to refresh us in your grace, that we might be better able and more excited to continue to seek to know you, as well as to make disciples of our neighbors and of the nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know that some of you are still without power. Sorry. And I know that a lot of you have received power, electric power, recently, because I've noticed on Facebook, you can always tell when somebody has just got their power back, because they say something about it. That's not something you keep under wraps, right? Some people have written tomes about how wonderful it is to have power again. Other people just wrote the word power with an exclamation point. And you knew, right? You knew that the power has been restored to their home. And so hopefully, if you're among the few that still don't have power, I know that Duke Energy is trying to get it all done by tonight. Let's hope they're able to do that. It's always a joyous occasion when power comes back and the lights come on and everything starts beeping and then that precious sound of the AC kicking on. It's always a joyous occasion when we receive power back. You know, it's interesting. I was talking to a gentleman yesterday when we were out serving, and he was telling me that he has been sort of feeling something's been missing in his life. He, I think, from what I gathered, from what I what we talked about. I think he may have grown up in church. I'm not sure if he's part of one now. But he definitely, I could sense that he was feeling something's missing in his life and in his relationship with God, to be sure. It's almost like he was saying the power is out in my relationship with God. And so I'm excited to hopefully be able to talk to him more at some point. But, you know, it is true that there are times in our walk with Christ when we don't feel the things that we normally feel. We don't feel some of the joy or some of the peace or some of the assurance of the love of God. It's from time to time, it can feel like the power is out in our spiritual life. And we're kind of waiting for it to come back on. And maybe that's where you're at right now. And if not, you will be at some point, because we all get to that point from time to time. And that's why I'm excited this morning to talk about what we're going to talk about, because it's very often that God uses what we're talking about this morning to turn the power back on in our relationship with Him, to refresh us, to rejuvenate our faith and our excitement and our joy and our peace in the salvation that we have by grace through faith. So what are we talking about? We're talking about union with Christ. Union with Christ, which is an incredibly important teaching of the Scriptures. Okay. In fact, one theologian, John Murray, Scottish theologian, says nothing is more central or more basic than union with Christ. It is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. It is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. And so what I hope we can focus on this morning and take away this morning would be that the doctrine of union with Christ is at the very center of what it means to be saved, of what it means to really have a true faith relationship with God. The doctrine of union with Christ is at the very center of what it means to be saved. And when we learn about it for the first time or are reminded of it, very often God uses that to turn the power on in our relationship with Him. So hopefully that will happen for us this morning. And we're going to do that by talking about three things. I want to talk about how prevalent the doctrine of union with Christ is in the Scriptures, particularly the New Testament. Then we'll talk about how it should be a priority and kind of how we think about our relationship with God. And third, I want to talk about how it's just a tremendous source of power for our lives. The prevalence, the priority, and the power of union with Christ. So let's talk about prevalence. And one thing, I'm going to refer back to John 15, but normally, if you're guests with us, normally we kind of walk through the passage verse by verse. I'm not doing that this morning, focusing more on other places where we see this doctrine as well. But let's talk about the prevalence, because what we need to understand, if you aren't already aware of it, the doctrine or the teaching of union with Christ is all throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament. It's very prevalent. Okay, and I want to show you how to see it. Whenever we see one of two things, one of the New Testament authors referring to the fact that we are in Christ, or that Christ is in us, they're referring to our union with Christ. And if you look in the New Testament, you will see that that concept of us being in Christ and Christ being in us is very, very prevalent. In fact, in John 15, Jesus says it explicitly. If you look back at verse 4, if your Bible's still open, the first sentence, John 15, 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you." That's union with Christ. If you are a believer, if you believe that Jesus has died on the cross to pay for your sins, was buried, rose from the dead, has ascended on high, also that through faith in Him we could be reconciled to God and receive all His promises and blessings. If you're a believer, then you have union with Christ. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. So let me just give you a couple more examples to show you or remind you of how prevalent this is. Think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's a verse many of us know. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." And we see this in Christ so much. Even in sort of almost obscure verses like Romans 16 verse 7, where Paul is talking about people that he would like to have greeted. And he refers to them not as Christians, not as believers. He refers to them as those who were in Christ before me. So in Paul's thinking about what Christians are, who Christians are, we are the people who are in Christ. And those two words, in Christ, appear next to each other in the New Testament at least 90 times. It's very prevalent. Now, if you add all the places where it's referred to, or the other part of union with Christ, where Christ is in us, then it gets to over 160 times. Think about Colossians 1:27. This is where Paul talks about that other side of union with Christ. Not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. Colossians 1:27, Paul says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Or Romans 8:10, Paul says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness." This is everywhere. And one of the ways you can apply this is as you're reading, particularly in the New Testament, look for all the places and you'll start to see it all over. That we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And the more you see it everywhere, the more you realize why it should be a priority in how we think about God. So let's talk about the priority of union with Christ in our understanding, in our DTR, if you will. Y'all know what DTR is over here? Yes. See, if you're under 25, you know what it means to DTR. If you are over 25, you might not know, and I fall in that category, so I learned not too long ago. DTR is define the relationship or determine the relationship. So when two college students are hanging out, guy and a girl, and they're kind of, they spend some time together, it's time to DTR. What are we? Are we friends? Are we more than friends? That type of deal. That's DTR. So they do that. If you hear that, now you know what that means. Now, when we define the relationship with God, our union with Christ should be prioritized in the definition of our relationship with God, in the way that we understand how we relate to God, how we are connected to God. Because every single blessing that you and I have as a result of our faith in Christ is a direct result of our union with Christ. Every single blessing that we have flows to us through this union that we have with Christ. Now, I want you to see this. Turn to Ephesians 1. It's on page 1241 if you're using one of our Bibles. Ephesians 1, and this is where Paul makes this abundantly clear, and it's very beautiful. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Here's what Paul says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Every. Okay? Every single blessing. And then he goes on to list these blessings, that we were chosen before time, that we were predestined in verse 5 and adopted in verse 5, that we have experienced redemption in verse 7, that we have forgiveness of sins in verse 7 as well. All because, as it says in verse 9, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so this is why we sang earlier, come thou fount of every blessing. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about our union with him. It is because we are united to him that every single blessing that we have flows to us. Why? Because all of these blessings belong to him. But he has united himself to us, and therefore they belong to us. This is why, by the way, marriage is such a common theme, Old Testament, New Testament, for the way that we're meant to understand our relationship with God as his people. Jesus is the groom. We are his bride. Okay? And even in Ephesians 5, Paul is talking about marriage, and then he kind of winds up that conversation by saying, what I'm talking about is a mystery, and I'm talking about Christ and the church. And you're kind of like, I thought you were talking about marriage, Paul. But he's like, no, I'm actually talking about your relationship with God, union with Christ. And this is why, this is so helpful. One of the reasons that we see so much about marriage in the Bible is because it helps us understand how we receive all these blessings, why we're entitled to all these wonderful things from God, even though we haven't earned them. And think about marriage in the way that legally, as soon as you get married, the husband owns everything that his wife owned, and the wife suddenly owns everything that the husband once owned. They own their things as individuals, but once they get married, they own everything
together.
And legally, everything of the husband's belongs to the wife and the wife belongs to the husband. So I think I've shared this before. When Hannah and I got married, okay, the day before we were married, she owned a purple 1993 Toyota Camry. Okay, I owned a 1997 white Chevy Camaro 30th anniversary edition, which was fast. Now, I did not own a Camry. However, the moment Pastor Rick said, "I now pronounce you husband and wife, you may kiss the bride," I became the proud owner of a 1993 Toyota Camry, color purple. Okay. Hannah immediately became the sort of embarrassed owner of a 1997 white Chevy Camaro, which we promptly sold. But legally, that became my car. It was still her car, but it was my car too, legally. No one could take it from me. Now, you understand that because of uniting to Hannah, I gained this car. So, because Christ, the Son of God, has united himself to us, everything he has is ours. Everything we have is his. All we had to offer in the relationship was our sin. But everything he had to offer was his righteousness and his death for our sin and his burial and his resurrection and even his ascension on high. And that's why in the New Testament, Paul talks about you and I who believe like we did these things, or like we were there when these things happened. So for example, in Galatians 2, Paul says he was crucified with Christ. That's because by way of our union, that crucifixion, that death to pay for sin belongs to us. We own that. He says also in Romans 6 that we were buried with Christ in baptism. He says in Colossians 3 we were raised with Christ. He says in Ephesians 2 we've been ascended. We've been seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Because everything that Jesus has done and accomplished, his perfect life, his sin atoning death, his glorious resurrection and ascension, all those things legally, because he has chosen to unite himself to us, miserable, sinful us, we are suddenly owners of all that he has done. That's why we can be forgiven. That's why we can be declared righteous, because he has united himself to us. The minute that we truly in our hearts said yes to Christ, we were united and we own all these things. All of these blessings therefore come to us not because we are doing something right, but because he has united himself to us. Come thou fount of every blessing. And this, here's what this means. This means that your and my entire identity should be wrapped up in the fact that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And the more that we dwell on that glorious truth, the more power comes to or comes back to our relationship with God. So I want to talk about power third. Our union with Christ is the power source for gospel transformation, for the way our lives change as we continue to follow Jesus, for spiritual growth. See, remember, salvation is not limited to being forgiven and being promised eternal life. It's almost like if we limited it to that, we're only talking about 2/3 of our salvation, that we're forgiven for all of our sin and we're promised eternal life. There's a whole huge part of what it means to be saved, which means that we're also meant to be transformed to become more like Christ for our own joy, for our own glory. And as we believe and think about and dwell on the fact that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, it has tremendous impact on our lives in two ways. Okay, two ways. As we dwell on the fact that we are united to Christ through faith, specifically as we think about the fact that we are in Christ, we experience sweet assurance of our salvation, and that we can't mess it up, and that we have God's love, and that we really are forgiven, and that He won't turn His back on us. Sweet assurance. Because as we think more and more about it, as we remember, we are not in ourselves, we are in Christ, and in Christ we are safe, because He has wrapped His righteousness around us. So that when God looks at you and I, He sees legally the righteousness of Christ. So one pastor and author says that he came across a really good way to understand this as he was spending some time with a buddy of his that works for Disneyland. It's in California, not Disney World, but Disneyland. He had a buddy who was Mickey, wore the Mickey suit. Okay, and what he said was, this friend was telling this pastor one time that when he goes into work, on his way in, when he's just in his street clothes, nobody really talks to him. Nobody's really interested in him. But when he comes out of that door, cast members only wearing the Mickey suit, everybody wants to talk to him. Everybody wants to hug him. Everybody wants to get a selfie with him. Everybody wants to get his autograph. Everybody wants to touch one of those magical white gloves, right? And he said to his pastor, I really love the feeling of being in Mickey, because I feel loved so deeply. And the pastor's like, oh, thanks, brother. I'm putting that in a book. Think about this. Paul says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. For you have died and your life, all your sins, all your failures, all the wreckage in your wake is hidden with Christ in God. So you and I don't stand before God in our sin and in our failures. We stand in Christ. And the love, the unmitigated love that the Father has for His Son, with whom He is well pleased, is exactly what is aimed at us 100% of every day. So we live with sweet assurance. And the more that we remind ourselves that we are in Christ, the less we're crushed by our guilt and by our failures, because we know I am in Christ, I am forgiven, and I am beloved by God. But that's not it. See, if that was it, then that would be it. But that's not it. There's more to it. Not only do we experience the sweet assurance when we think about how we are in Christ, but then there's a surprising ability that we encounter as we think more about, dwell more on, and believe more deeply, that Christ is in us. That's the other part of what it means to be united to Christ. Not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. And as we believe that more deeply, we experience the surprising ability to change. And this is something that is so hard for us to remember, that Paul says things like in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Or in Romans 8, 10 and 11, he says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And this is what we have to understand about the other part of union with Christ. That Christ is in us so that there's fruit, so that there's transformation, so that we become more and more like Jesus as we rely on the power of Christ in us. Think about John 15 again. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, there's union, he it is that bears much fruit. Right? And this is what he's talking about. He's talking about not only are we forgiven, but we're transformed. We're meant to bear much fruit. You know, as Presbyterians, we love talking about predestination, but remember what we were predestined for. Paul says in Romans 8:29 that there those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So not only were we chosen to be saved and forgiven, but also saved and transformed and made more and more like Jesus. And the more that that happens, the more God is glorified, but also the more joy we actually have. And if you don't believe me, believe Jesus. Look at Rome, or look at John 15 verse 11. As he's talking about this union and the importance of bearing fruit, he finishes that thought, verse 11. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Here's what he's saying. He's saying that just being forgiven and promised eternal life isn't enough for our joy. We actually also need, for our joy to be full in this life, to experience that transformation, that bearing of fruit. And why is the Bible so clear on God calling us to obedience? So that the transformation is happening. The life of Christ is living in us, and we are having more joy. Now, I'm going to tell you a real life recent example of this, that if I tell you this and then you don't want me to be your pastor anymore, I will understand that. Not a joke. So I think it's good for you to know that I struggle with sin like you struggle with sin. And I think it's good if I have a big victory, I tell you about it because I want you to have that joy too. And here's what happened. There was a period of time where I had not stopped loving our staff, but I had not been very loving to them. And praise God, we have bold and courageous pastors who pulled me aside and sat me down and said, we know you love us, but we really feel like you're not loving us really well right now. We don't feel very loved by you. I had become really kind of obsessed with getting things done, making progress. And I was pretty defensive in the moment. I know y'all don't get defensive, but I did. But because God loves me, he kept me thinking about it and spending time in prayer about what they had said. And as I was reading in 1 Corinthians 13, I saw where Paul says, "If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." And I was just leveled, and I couldn't believe it. They were right. I had not been loving, and that was a miserable failure. And I confess that to you, and I apologize that to you, not only to the staff, but also to all of you who are members of this church. And so I was pretty desperate, devastated. Who wants to find out they're a pastor that's not loving to his staff? So in that moment, in God's providence, I'd been asked to speak at another event, and I had been reading about union with Christ to speak on that at that event. And so this is the very truth that turned the power on in that moment, because in that moment I was just ashamed of the lack of love I've shown to the staff. But the sweet truth, "I am in Christ, I am in Christ, I am in Christ, I am in Christ," was massive, right? But it wasn't enough, because I didn't want to just be in Christ. I wanted to not be unloving to the staff. And so then there's that other sweet side of union with Christ. Christ is in me. Christ is in me. Christ is in me. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is in me to give life to my mortal body. So I can't do it on my own, but with Christ in me, I can love the staff. And so I began to believe Christ is in me, and I began to try to love the staff better. And it's a journey, I think, that we're on, but I can already see little glimpses of it in a couple things that have been said, and a funny moment at our staff meeting where we were having so much fun that they looked at the cup I had from lunch and they said, "What's in your cup, Matt?" And I said, "Diet Coke, y'all. It's just Diet Coke." And it was. But it was my desire to be different, which was really just a desire to be more like Christ. And because Christ was in me, I was feeling him empowering me to do that. It's like this, like you have to realize that your joy is tied to you not only being forgiven, but also growing. And this is why there's so these strong calls to obedience, because God wants us to have the joy of Christ in us so that our joy may be full. Forgiveness alone won't give you that, but transformation will. And the way that you move forward is you believe, as you're thinking about the different sins in your life or sin patterns or things you want to attack and overcome, it's so fatal if you try it in your own power, but it is transforming you when you realize you have this surprising ability as you believe more deeply that Christ is in you. It's like, have you ever tried to lift your garage door? Power goes out or the chain gets loose, right? You try to lift your garage door and it just goes right up and you're like, I'm so strong. And here's the thing. One time, a couple years ago, our spring snapped. I didn't even know there were springs in garage doors, okay? But there are. And they matter. And so the spring snapped and the door came slamming down. And I went over, having lifted a garage door in my life, thinking, no problem, I'll just lift this up. And that thing would not move. Okay? It would not move. And then the guy came out to fix it. And he said, well, yeah, you can't do that on your own. The spring is what lifts it. When the door is shutting, the spring is coiling and is storing up all this kinetic energy so that when you or the chain tries to lift it, the spring is what pops that door up. It wasn't you this whole time. Do you know that? And every time that you have grown more like Christ, it wasn't you. Did you know that? Christ is in you. And he's empowered growth before and he wants to do it right now. So name it, right? What is that sin that you may want to begin to attack? Believing the spring is in the door. Believing the power is there. Maybe it has to do with the way you're treating people. You want to be more loving. You and I can talk about how that's going. Maybe it's maybe you're drinking too much and you know you should slow down or just stop altogether. Christ is in you. Maybe it has to do with eating habits, or maybe it has to do with viewing inappropriate material online. Name that thing and then believe that you are in Christ, so you are forgiven. And Christ is in you, so there is power to begin to attack and kill and do away with that sin. And then what happens is, I can tell you from experience, as you grow more like Christ, his words ring true. I have told you these things so that my joy will be in you and that your joy will be full. And you know what happens after that? Worship. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. You are forgiven. You have power, surprising ability to change. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace you have shown to me, your servant who has failed you. But I can say that without fear because I am in Christ. And thank you that you have revealed to us that Christ is in us. Would that just turn the power on for us here this morning, that we may experience not only forgiveness, but also spiritual growth, gospel transformation, as we await the return of our King who will make all things new. We pray in his name. Amen.